Good morning. Well, as many of you know or have noticed, that we have been going through Old Testament passages during the season of Lent as a way for us to go through God's story and the promise of God. And it's for us to see that these things are leading to a climax in Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so as we look at the story, the hope is that we will see God and know him better, and that knowing ourselves as well. And just as a way to kind of recap us before we look at our passage, is that we started with God's creation, started with this truth in Genesis that humans were made by God, placed in his creation, and they were to trust his word and to work and to bring the flourishing of his creation, that community. Yet in the face of God's call and provision, humanity rebelled. And this rebellion brought curse and brought being bound instead of being free. And the story goes on in Genesis, though, that God, in the face of these curses and in our enslavement, God continues in his faithfulness and speaks blessing. God called Abraham and promised to bless Abraham and his family, and through his family, to bless all the nations of the earth. Then we saw the sons and daughters of Abraham on their way, taken out of bondage in Egypt by God, and promised a land, a home for themselves. But the path from slavery to promise was through the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness that the people were faced with their thirst and faced with learning how to trust, not themselves, but to trust God and his word. Trust what it would be to be blessed by God, and trust and learn how to be a blessing, to love their neighbors. And that brings us to our passage this morning from 1 Samuel, that these sons and daughters of Abraham, these who have received this promise, have arrived in the land. And as a way to lead them and to rule over them, God has anointed a king. And the king's role is to help the people experience the blessing of God and to learn how to love their neighbors, to be a blessing to the nations. And so our passage this morning is about the anointing of David as king of the Jews. But it's interesting to note, and it's helpful for us to understand the context, that there already was a king in Israel. His name was Saul, but God had rejected him. There's another character that we'll meet, or another person, I should say, we'll meet, named Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of God whose job was to anoint the king. So our passage starts right after Saul's failure, and Samuel, a prophet, is called by God and given a message to go anoint a new king. So let's follow in 1 Samuel 16, this is verse 1 through 13. You can follow in your order of worship or your Bible. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've gathered us here, and we ask that you would help us to hear your word, to hear it and receive it, and by your Spirit that we would trust and seek to live in light of who you are and what you've revealed to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning, I have two parts to it as we look through. First, I want us to see how the calling of a king reminds us of God's vision, of forming a people for himself that he will bless, and that through that people he will bless the nations. And second, we'll look at how the nature of God's kingdom often challenges our expectations. So first, we can reflect on this calling of a king. It starts by the Lord asking Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Fill your horn, get up, anoint a new king. Go to Jesse, go to Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons, the Lord says. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we need to remember that there is already a king in Israel, but the Lord has rejected Saul. Now, Samuel is mourning over Saul's rebellion, and he's mourning for Saul as a person, and he's mourning for Israel. He is afraid that Israel is going to fall into self-destruction and to be exposed to their enemies. And it's worth us pausing for a moment with that. Why was it such a concern? Why was it such a concern that Saul the king, the first anointed king of Israel, refused God's word? Why was that such a big deal? What I hope we can see or reflect on this morning is that God's promise and his vision is to form a kingdom, a community of people that will live under his good word and under his redemption. God certainly redeems individuals. We have our own faith. He knows you by name, the scripture says. But the role of the king allows us to remember that God's promise, God's vision, was to form a new community that would bear his image. Not just a group of individuals redeemed, but individuals that were learning how to be a community under God's redemption and God's word. It echoes the past, the Garden of Eden, where God formed a community and called that community to live by his word as they worked for the flourishing of his creation. And we see at this point in the story of God's unfolding of this redemption that he has chosen to lead his people, to form a people through a king. King here literally means anointed one or Messiah. To lead his people and form them through Messiahs. And these kings are to guide the people in experiencing God's blessing and to learn how to be a blessing. The Messiahs, these anointed kings, were central to forming the people's identity, to guide them in worshiping God and practicing justice, and also protecting them from external threats to this faith. And so in light of this role of king, it makes sense that it was troubling that Saul, the first king, had turned away from God. And it's in light of this role as king that makes sense that one of the primary ways that Jesus was understood was that he came as a king. He came as king of the Jews to establish the kingdom of God, to not just rescue and redeem individuals, but to form a people that would learn to trust him as Redeemer, learn how to love God with all their being and be blessed by that, and learn how to love their neighbors as themselves. The king would hold this together. Christ came to form our identity and to form a new way of being a people of God, facing our deepest enemies and rising above them. That is our hope in Christ. Well, the Lord has chosen at this point in the story, many years before Christ is born, he's chosen to anoint a king, to lead and form his people. And so part of the question that Israel faced in the land that God gave them was, what type of king is ruling over us? Is it one who leads the way, people in the ways of God, or one that seeks self-interest? And we're reminded in this story that it's possible for those in authority, those in places of power, to not act with God, to have a title, but to act in contrary ways to what God intends or God's purposes. And in that case, even with a title and with power, that God's word and spirit stands in judgment against that position. In the rejection of Saul and in the calling of David, we are invited into a very deep truth that still today, that we are invited to see and remember that while those in authority matter, God's story and God's kingdom does not belong to them. It belongs to God and God alone. I provided for myself, God says, a king among the sons of Jesse. This is God speaking a blessing and promise in the midst of a curse, in the midst of things being bound again. As in the days of the garden when Adam and Eve fell, as in the days of Abraham in the face of human sin and bondage in Egypt, God again speaks promise and blessing into the midst of human brokenness. In fact, this is God keeping his promise. I myself, God says, will rise up another anointed one who will lead with justice and with righteousness, will form a people of promise. And here we see a God who can provide a new beginning. A new beginning. Here is one who continues and provides for his people even when all things are coming undone. God's promise belongs to God. It never belonged to Saul or any other leader. Well, Samuel listens, and he is concerned for his safety. You might imagine this, that he wonders, the existing king probably won't be happy about me anointing another king. Saul will hear about it, and he'll kill me, Samuel says. The Lord tells him to go under the cover of bringing a heifer to sacrifice. So Samuel embarks on a secret journey of such to anoint the next king. He goes and he invites the elders, he invites Jesse and all the sons of Jesse to join him for a worship ceremony that will be followed by a meal. First, I said that the king, this opportunity to reflect on Saul and David is a chance for us to remember God's promise, that he is the one that holds it, and his promise is to form a people that will live under his blessing and learn how to be a blessing to the nations. The second thing, though, we have a chance to see in our passage is to reflect on how often God's ways challenge our expectations. As we think about seeing our vision, our seeing, and how God's kingdom challenges the way that we see. God says, I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be my king. And there is a sense of mystery here. Now, if you are familiar with the scriptures, if you kind of know the story, then you know where it's heading. But at this point, Samuel has just been given the family name, not the name of the son who will become king. Jesse's sons enter in with the rest of the neighbors, and with one look, Samuel has decided that he's figured out the mystery. He's figured out who it is. Eliab. That's who God has chosen. And why has Samuel the prophet decided this? Well, we learn that he's tall. He's nice in his appearance. He's strong. He's tall. He's attractive. But the Lord, sensing and knowing Samuel's thoughts, says, do not look on his appearance or his height of stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Looks can be deceiving. The Lord sees not as we see. What really counts has something to do more with the heart than with the eyes. And we know this, right? That humans, that we can rely on outward appearance. But the Lord sees into the heart. We have expressions that speak of this experience, this idea. Looks aren't everything. Looks can be deceiving. You can't judge a book by its cover. Shakespeare has a famous line in The Merchant of Venice that says, all that glitters is not gold. He goes on to say that gilded tombs do worms enfold. Now, we don't always know what Shakespeare is saying, but we do know all that glitters is not gold. We understand that, right? We know that from our own experience. All that glitters is not gold. This experience points to a wisdom in recognizing the challenge that humans have in seeing rightly. There is an ironic nature to God speaking to the prophet, saying, "You see, but you do not see." One's deepest personal commitments, our spiritual qualities, are often not discernible to the human eye. Therefore, we must be cautious about our judgments. As reflecting on seeing Eliab's appearance, you know, draws Samuel. Think about this. As we think more about seeing, there's a sense in which he is drawn to this person. And one thing that's interesting, if we go back, this what's attracted Samuel is similar to what attracted the people to Saul, the king that turned away from God. Saul, earlier in this book, is described as a handsome young man, taller than any of the other people. And Samuel here, this prophet, is about to use the same criteria to select the next king. Reminds us of the Proverbs that tell us that charm is deceitful and that beauty can be vain. Beware of the impressiveness of others. Beware of external appearances. Now, beauty isn't always negative in Scripture. We can see later that David himself is described as handsome, beautiful eyes. But rather, what's being pointed at here is that there is something misleading about outward appearances, that what we are drawn towards. That we can be drawn to things that are not really true. Jesus himself uses similar ideas when he critiques the religious leaders of his day. Do you remember this? That he says to them, "You look good on the outside, but on the inside you are rotten. You are like whitewashed tombs. Or you are like a jar that has been cleaned on the outside, but the inside has been left dirty." It's not that we reject the notion of beauty or being drawn to things, but rather that we need to be careful about how we process that. We know our culture offers us many definitions of physical beauty, offers us many men and women as examples of saying, "Here is what beauty is." But the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord, in anointing a king and in making a people, seeks after one who is after his own heart, loving the same things that God loves, delighting in the things of God, knowing our sin and humility, resting in God's grace. We're reminded through Samuel that we possess a profound need. We lack discernment at times. We need God's wisdom to know what to value and how to process what we see. For we can make the judgment mistake of basing how we view others on how they appear to us. Well, as our passage continues, we see the mystery of God's vision unfold. The Lord has ejected Eliab. And next, Jesse, the father, introduces six more sons, one by one. The same decision is declared. The Lord has not chosen this one. I can imagine, I don't know if you can picture the scene, a growing tension, right? Like, what's happening right now? What's supposed to be going on? The seventh and final son, there is a silence. What had begun as this moment of excitement now becomes something upsetting. And Samuel stands there, I imagine him standing there for a moment before he asks the only logical question: "Are all your sons here? Do you have any other children?" Well, there remains the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep. Jesse didn't even see it as necessary, didn't even think it made sense to invite the youngest to join them. And we should pause here and recognize that when we think about our seeing, there are certain outward appearances that we are drawn to, that we value. But on the other side, there are certain things about people's appearance that we dismiss them. Here, David is dismissed because he's the youngest, because of his birth order. He's dismissed from the possibility. But what about us? Who is it that we dismissed because of their appearance? It's hard for us to say, it's hard even to acknowledge at times that we are drawn to beauty or drawn to people's external appearance. But it's especially difficult, it's especially disturbing, if we are honest, to admit that there are appearances in others that moves us to dismiss them, to pass a harsh judgment upon them. David, I said, was dismissed because of his age. What about other categories? Other appearances that move us to overlook or to dismiss others, our neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, to label someone as less important, as different from me, as a threat or a risk? Who is it that when we see walking down the street that we've already made a negative judgment about them? Who is it that we immediately decide that this person, he or she, has nothing to add, nothing to contribute? Well, Samuel says, send and get this youngest son. We will not sit down and eat until he comes. He's sent for and he's brought in, sheep smell and all. And here is a scene that we should kind of picture in our mind. It's one that the psalmist sung as part of the songbook of Israel. The Lord chose David and took him from the sheepfolds, handpicked him out of the sheep pens. Immediately the Lord says to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is he. It reminds us that not only do we not see properly at times, drawn to the wrong things or dismiss others, but this option of vision, the idea of vision, introduces us to the kingdom of God, how God often delights in reversing things. The kingdom is a kingdom of reversing. Those dismissed are often the very ones that God lifts up. God does not always use the person that we expect. There was no need to invite the youngest, right? In this anointing, we're reminded of God's strange ways, reminded and maybe challenged or maybe encouraged that God often tramples, delights in trampling on human wisdom and human expectations, that God sees in ways that we do not. The great-grandmother of David, this anointed king, the great-grandmother was a woman named Ruth. Maybe some of you know her story, a widowed foreigner living in Israeli society, one who grew up and was part of the hated Moab people. But she becomes a hero, one that not only assimilates into Jewish society, one that demonstrates great loyalty and faith, but she takes her place in the messianic line. For through Ruth and Boaz will come not only David, but Christ the true king. And what about Jesus? The reversal, the upside-down nature is central to his ministry. I've come not for the well, but for the sick. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And what did they say about Jesus? The people of his hometown said, he's just one of us, a carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? Others complained that he had too much fun, hung out with the wrong people. Still others, he's not from the right place. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But the final verdict, the Messiah, the anointed one, the true Messiah. True Messiahs do not suffer, the people said. But none of these words ultimately mattered. None of these human visions ultimately mattered. For the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone, the stumbling block to many. For God raised him up as the king who will not only gather individuals, but will gather people from all nations to form a new kingdom, to live under the blessing of God and to be a blessing to others. For God's reversal challenges our expectation and our standards and invites us to open our heart in humility, to learn how to see and to learn what to trust. Shakespeare wrote, "All that glitters is not gold." J.R.R. Tolkien, in his series, The Lord of the Rings, added a reversal to that. All that is gold does not glitter. All that is gold does not glitter. For in Christ, the one who was rejected, Christ raised up, God raised up and gave the name above all names. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And we pray, Lord, that you teach us to see. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.